It was on March the 28th that we began the first lesson in this series on the excess baggage of false ideas. Since that time, we have spent time talking about five different isms: Calvinism, modernism, premillennialism, racism, and feminism, and tonight we're going to round that out with a discussion on the subject of materialism. Materialism is a matter which refers to the practice or the habit or the belief in giving material things top priority in our lives. In fact, I believe the best textbook definition that I've ever seen of materialism goes like this. Materialism is a devotion to material wealth and possessions at the expense of spiritual values. A devotion to material wealth and possessions at the expense of spiritual values. In other words, to place all of our attention and our concern and our desire on material possessions and wealth and things to such an extent that we do not give proper consideration, place proper importance on spiritual matters. Now, when you say it like that, it makes it sound like just such a simple thing, doesn't it? In fact, it boils it down to such simple terms that it seems like, well, hey, that's clear enough. I don't see how I could ever have a problem with that anymore because I understand it so well, and that just makes such good sense that we need to place our emphasis, our interest, and our importance on spiritual things and spiritual values. And we don't need to worry about the material things. Well, you know, that's one of those things that sounds good when you say it, but when it comes time to put it into practice, it's a little bit more difficult than just reciting those words. Think about materialism for a minute. Materialism is deceptive. If it were not deceptive, it wouldn't be such a major problem with so many people. If it were not deceptive, the Lord wouldn't have dedicated so much space in His teachings on the subject of materialism. If it were not deceptive, the Apostle Paul would not have mentioned the temptations toward material things as he did so many times. Materialism deceives us into believing that wealth is worth. That wealth is worth. In other words, the more wealth you have, the more you are truly worth. Now, in strictly a monetary sense, that's a true statement because we talk about our net worth. You may not talk about your net worth, but that's a common term, especially in the financial world. We want to know the net worth of a business or even our individual net worth. That means when you take everything that you have and subtract all that you owe, then whatever you got left, that's what your net worth is. That's what you're really worth. Is that how God measures our worth? Absolutely not. There's so much more to it than just a number on a spreadsheet. But materialism and the ideas of materialism deceive us into believing that that's the only thing that's important: how much you make, what you get paid, how much you have in the bank. Don't misunderstand me. Those are very important things. But they're not nearly as important as the spiritual matter. It has been said that to the average person today, wealth and the consideration of wealth is determined by measuring how much we make against how much the other guy makes. In other words, a person, an average person today, believes that if a person makes twice as much money as I do in a year, that makes him wealthy. So if I make $10,000 a year, a guy who makes $20,000 a year is considered wealthy in my eyes. If I make $50,000 a year, then a guy has to be at the $100,000 level for me to consider him to be wealthy. That's how materialism has deceived us into evaluating things. Materialism also, with its deception, puts us into a comparative mindset. For example, Ted Turner said one time, "I have got $1 billion." He said, "But then I found out that Bill Gates has $10 billion, and I immediately felt like a failure." Now, can you imagine $1 billion? I'm not even sure what that would look like, how you would even represent that other than a number with a whole lot of zeros on it. And to say that I've got $1 billion, but because the next guy has $10 billion, I feel like a failure because he's got so much. That's the deceptiveness of materialism. Materialism is also very self-centered, self-promoting. It promotes self-centeredness. It causes us to look first to ourselves and to never get beyond the ability to measure everything in the way or in the sense of how they affect us and our possessions. Materialism is controlling. It is a mindset which the more we have, the more our minds are dedicated to that which we have. As we gain more and more material things, more and more money, more and more possessions, whatever, if we are materialistically minded, then we spend more and more of our time, the more we have, we spend more time thinking about those things or that money. What we have, what we want, what we're going to do with it, what we'd like to do with it, how we're going to protect it. Those are all very important things. But materialism and a materialistic mindset causes us to put those things at the very top of our thought process. Materialism is very worrisome in the very true sense of the word. Materialism creates a lot of anxiety. It causes us to worry about losing what we have, how we're going to get more to go with what we have. The list of worries is endless when it comes to a materialistic mindset. Now, is there something automatically wrong with having things and having money? Certainly not. As long as the things that we have and the money that we have is in its proper place in our life. Whether we own a house or whether we rent a house, whether we own a relatively new car or whether we're driving around in a 20-year-old clunker, those are not the most important issues of our lives. Jesus spent a lot of time and energy in his earthly ministry teaching us about those very things. And so tonight I want us to consider a subject that I'm calling the bigger barns of materialism. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verses 13 through 21, and you'll see why I've named it the bigger barns of materialism. As we begin reading, we find Jesus standing before a group of people who obviously have been arguing about something already before Jesus arrived, as he leaves having had a meal in the house of one of the Pharisees. Verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Now, in that statement, Jesus gives us the last name of materialism. Materialism is its first name. Its last name, you know, everybody's got to have a first name and a last name. If you talk about someone, you may call them by their first name, and somebody says, "Who are you talking about? What's their last name?" If you want to know the last name of materialism, here it is. G-R-E-E-D. Greed is one of the major driving factors that keeps materialism alive. Verse 16, and Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" One of the main things that I want us to recognize about materialism, speaking of recognizing, if you recognize some of these slides, I pulled one on you this afternoon. I found these slides in a sermon that I used about a year ago. Rest assured that the content is different, but the pictures may be, some of them may be the same. But there's something that I want us to recognize right here at the very outset, and that is the fact that materialism always brings about neglect. Now, neglect is a terrible thing. In fact, I don't know of any situation where anybody would say, "Well, neglect, that's a pretty good thing right there. That's good stuff, that neglect. Let me be more negligent. I want to be negligent in what I do and what I say and how I act." Anybody ever had that as their goal in life? I don't think so. Materialism always brings about neglect. It causes us to neglect, obviously, the spiritual concerns, which are far more important than material concerns. Again, we're not saying that everything material is wrong. We're not saying that it's wrong to have money in the bank. We're not saying that it's wrong to own a house or have a car. We're not saying that it's wrong to even have a little bit of an emergency fund or some cash laid aside, or you may even have it buried in your backyard. I don't know, maybe it's under your mattress, and there's not anything inherently wrong with that. But if your mindset toward those assets is materialistic, so that you consider those things or that money to be more important than spiritual concerns, then you've got a problem. Materialism always brings about neglect. I want to take just a few minutes this evening and look at this story that we just read, a very familiar parable that Jesus told, with the purpose being to emphasize the danger of greed, I want us to look at some things that this man neglected. First of all, I would suggest to you that in planning for himself, this man forgot his neighbor. With a good crop coming in, this man said, "What shall I do? How shall I spend my money? How shall I spend my money on me?" It's obvious he did not have a concern for how he could better use that money to serve the kingdom of God. It seems clear to me that he never had the first thought or consideration about what does the Lord want me to do with this abundant harvest. I read about a dirty, hungry beggar who was crouched on the sidewalk with his hat turned upside down asking for donations. And a woman passed by and she dropped a quarter into his hat. She said, "Tell me, sir, how did you get so destitute?" "Well, ma'am," he said as he looked down at the quarter that she had dropped into his hat, "I used to be just like you, giving vast sums of money to needy people, and so now I don't have any left." Obviously, the point that he was trying to make was that she was going through the motions of a very token gift. Now, don't misunderstand that. And when you pass those fellows who have got that business established where they take turns sitting and standing in major intersections around town, asking passing traffic to roll their windows down and hand them money out the window, I'm not endorsing what they're doing. In fact, I'm telling you, for the most part, it's a racket. But I'm also trying to call our attention to the fact that there are fewer and fewer people in this world who seem to have any concern for anyone else other than themselves. We need to be more concerned for others. So let me ask you a question. How much money do you give away? I mean, no strings attached. I'm not talking about loaning some to your brother-in-law. I'm talking about giving it away. How much money do you give away? Not including what you give to the Lord. Not including the amount you drop into the collection plate on Sunday. How much do you give away? Is the reason that so many people don't give much away because they just absolutely don't have it to give? Or is it because we don't have a lot and we have so many things that we need for ourselves that when we get through with that, there's none left? And aren't those two questions basically saying the same thing in our minds? In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, God's word says, "One gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Did you know that verse was in there? Did you know that that's what God really says? One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Isn't that God's system? He blesses those who are generous so that they can continue to be generous. And he withholds those who have no concern for helping others. I heard about two fellows, I probably told you this before, two guys who went to a restaurant and they both ordered fish, and the waiter brought out a platter with both of their servings of meat on that one platter, and he set it down on the table between them. And the one guy picked up the platter, and he took the smaller piece of fish, and he reached over and he put it on his buddy's plate. And his friend said, "Well, you've surely got the nerve." The friend said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, look what you've done. You've given me the smaller piece and you've kept the bigger one for yourself." His friend says, "Well, now let me ask you, how would you have served the fish?" He said, "Well, if I had done it, I would have taken the plate and I would have given the smaller piece to myself and kept the bigger piece for you." He said, "Okay, I've got the bigger piece. What are you fussing about?" Anytime we want the bigger piece of anything, it's usually because we're thinking only of ourselves and no one else. But the Christian way is the way of unselfishness. This needs to be reflected not only in what we take or what we give, but also in what we say and what we do. Romans 12, verse 10, "Let us love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." In other words, do it for others. Don't wait for them to do it for you. In planning for self, this man forgot his neighbor. Number two, in considering goods, he forgot all about the giver. The rich man seems to have gotten so caught up in his bountiful harvest that he forgot all about the Lord of harvest. H.A. Ironside was an evangelistic of a couple of generations ago, and he was in a crowded restaurant one day, and a man came in and asked if he could join him, and Ironside said, "Certainly, sit down and I'll buy you a meal." And as his custom was, Mr. Ironside bowed his head and offered thanks for his food. And when he opened his eyes, the other man looked at him and said, "What's wrong with you? You got a headache or something?" Mr. Ironside said, "No, I was simply thanking God for my meal, as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, well, you're one of those, are you? I never do that. I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Mr. Ironside said, "You're just like my dog. That's how he does it too." When we forget to be thankful, aren't we in our attitudes just like a greedy animal? James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow due to change." Everything, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father. Do we sometimes take the source for granted? Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul said, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it?" Let me read that to you from one of the modern translations. The Living Bible says, "What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great, as though you've accomplished something on your own?" Number three, in providing for his body, this man forgot all about his soul. In verse 19, he said, "And this I will say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what God said to him, though. That's what he said to himself. God said, you are a fool. You are a very foolish man. This very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? You know, that's an excellent question that we probably all really need to give consideration to. What's going to happen to all that stuff? I'll be the first to tell you, I've got a lot of stuff. And I'm kind of fond of a lot of that stuff. If I wasn't, I wouldn't keep it. And I'm sure I need to lead the way in being a little bit better about being careful of all that stuff. One thing that's come to mind recently, some of you have even noticed, I've moved my books and library out of the little study here and taken it home because that's where I spend most of my time at night. And I've noticed that it's almost an insurmountable task. And I've begun to give some consideration to how hard is this going to be to get rid of all this when I'm not here? I've got all of my books. I've got all of Dad's books. I've got a lot of Brother Roger Dill's books. I've got a lot of Brother R.A. Baker's books that have been given to me through the years from their families. And I'm always talking to other people about the kind of books I like. But as good and as noble as it is to use books like that in the line of work that I'm in, you can get carried away if you're not careful. Maybe in your life, maybe on a much smaller scale, there are some things that have kind of gotten out of control. If you needed a good illustration of that, you could have gone and peeped into the garage last week. It had kind of gotten out of control. And contrary to what you've been told, I was not the only one who was quick to say, throw this stuff away. Maybe in your life, there's more than just physical stuff. Maybe there's stuff in your life that needs to be cleaned up, that needs to be ushered on out, that needs to be gotten rid of, because the hoarding and the harboring of all of that is hindering. Maybe it's hindering from your being the kind of servant to God that you need to be. Maybe it's hindering your ability to be the kind of wife or husband that you should be. Maybe it's hindering the job that you need to be as a father or even a son or daughter. Materialism is a principle that reaches far beyond bank accounts and shelves full of books. It has to do with a lot of the items in our lives that might not always be so easy to inventory. And yet those items are there. And so often they're in the way. Let's be careful of materialism, no matter how it may manifest itself in our lives. For as Jesus said, it is impossible to serve God and to serve the God of this world. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.